The Prophetic Gift in the Gospel Church. Chapter 7. Manifestations of the Gifts of the Spirit. Practical Working of the Gift. We now have 9 points in which Mrs. White's visions are like those described in the Bible. It may be well to note next the harmony of the practical working of her gift with like work described in the Scriptures. In considering the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit, it is well to keep in mind the order of the development of the gifts as the Lord has marked it out in His Word. Paul refers to this order in his letter to the Corinthians, where he says, "God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets." 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. When comparing these gifts, he says, "Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe." 1 Corinthians 14, verse 22. From this statement it is evident that the Lord's order is that His special messages to the world shall be brought forth from His Word. And accordingly He moves men to search the Scriptures and to go forth as apostles, burdened with the Lord's messages, proclaiming them from the Bible, which has stood the test of ages. Not all ministers are classed as apostles, but that term seems to be applied to those who lead out in a reform or a new development of gospel truth. As believers are raised up, the gift of prophecy comes in, secondarily, accomplishing its part for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Ephesians 4, verse 12. The work of Miss E. G. Harmon, under the guidance of the prophetic gift, from January 1845 to the spring of 1846, almost 18 months, was with the believers in Christ's near coming, with whom she had previously associated. After the close of the 2300 days, October 22, 1844, until the cause of their disappointment and the nature of the event that then occurred should be understood, there would be danger of the believers drifting into erroneous views or giving up entirely their past experience. Her message to such was, "The past movement was of God. Hold fast your faith. The Lord has still a work for His people. Study the Bible, search the Word, and you will find the light." While Miss Harmon was busily engaged in one part of New England, Elder Joseph Bates, who was consecrated to God and was a man of great faith, not acquainted with Miss Harmon, was working in another part, bringing forth from the Scriptures the light of the Sabbath truth and the third angel's message. His work was to raise up believers in these truths. In fact, it was from him that, in 1846, both Miss Harmon and Elder James White received the Sabbath truth. She never had a vision on the Sabbath question until after the Bible evidences for the Sabbath had been given her by Elder Bates. In the fall of 1846, after Miss Harmon's marriage to Elder James White, as believers in the third angel's message and the Sabbath were raised up, the Lord's time came for the gift of prophecy to be connected with the third angel's message. Elder Bates became fully convinced that the manifestations of Mrs. White were from heaven. From that time, this prophetic gift has acted its part for believers, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying, building up of the body, church, of Christ. So we say of the gift of prophecy, as connected with the third angel's message, that it started right and has wrought in a manner in harmony with God's order of placing His gifts in the church. Comparison, Biblical and Prophetic Parallel. In Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, he speaks of one coming in where the gift of prophecy is in exercise. Thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 25. Boothroyd's translation reads, God is among you. As an illustration of this text, attention is called to a vision given to Mrs. White and witnessed by the writer. The first Sabbath in October 1852, in Rochester, New York, she in vision saw a man who, so she told us, was traveling away from home on business. He had much to say about the law of God and the Sabbath, but was at the same time breaking one of the Ten Commandments. She said he was a person whom she had never met, but she believed she would see him sometime, as his case had been unfolded to her. One of the Rochester company, whom Mrs. White had never seen, was at that time in Michigan. About 6 weeks after this vision, he returned to Rochester. As soon as Mrs. White looked upon his countenance, she said to one of the sisters, "That is the man I saw in vision of whom I told you." The vision being related to this man in the presence of his wife and other persons, Mrs. White said to him, as Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man." The brother at once dropped upon his face before his wife and said, "God is with you of a truth." Then, still upon his knees, he made a full confession of his course while in Michigan, in violating the seventh commandment, as revealed to Mrs. White, who was over 500 miles away at the time. He frankly told how he had been trapped into sin, and said it was the first transgression of the kind in his life, and should be the last. Another comparison, another biblical and prophetic parallel. Another comparison will be a feature connected with the vision of Daniel recorded in chapter 10 of his prophecy. We read, "I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves." Verse 7. These men in company with Daniel were Chaldeans and worshippers of idols. When the power of God came upon Daniel, they were as anxious to get away from it as was Adam after his transgression to hide from God's presence. A parallel circumstance occurred in Parkville, Michigan, January 12, 1861. It was the day of the dedication of the Parkville Meeting House, and a large audience had assembled. Elder White and his wife, Elder J. H. Wagner, and the writer were present. At the close of the service, Mrs. White gave an exhortation, and the blessing of God rested upon her in a remarkable degree. After sitting down, she was taken off in vision and remained seated. There was present a Dr. Brown, a hale, strong man physically, who was a spiritualist medium. As was afterward learned, he had said that Mrs. White's visions were the same as spirit mediumship, and that if she had one where he was, he could bring her out of it in 1 minute. Elder White gave an invitation for all who desired to do so, to come forward and by examination satisfy themselves as to her condition while in vision. Someone said, "Doctor, go ahead and do as you said you would." Elder White then asked, "Is there a doctor in the house? We always like to have physicians examine Mrs. White in vision." The doctor started quite bravely. But before he got halfway to Mrs. White, he turned deathly pale and shook like a leaf. He was urged to go on and make the examination. As soon as this was completed, he made his way rapidly to the door and seized hold of the knob to go out. Those standing by prevented him, saying, "Go back and do what you said you would do. Bring that woman out of the vision." Elder White, seeing the doctor trying to get out of the door, said, "Will the doctor please report to the audience?" He replied, "Her heart and pulse are regular, but there is not a particle of breath in her body." Then, in great agitation, he again grasped the knob of the door. The people near him said, "Doctor, what is it?" He replied, "God only knows. Let me out of this house." And out he went. It was evident that the spirit that influenced him as a medium was no more at rest in the presence of the power that controlled Mrs. White in vision than were the demoniacs who inquired of the Savior, "Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" And, like the Chaldeans mentioned above, he fled to hide himself. Angelic Influence Illustrated. In the Bible, we have numerous accounts of the power and influence of angels. Ferocious animals have been tamed by their presence, as in the case of the hungry lions when Daniel was thrown into their midst. Those lions were calmed by the presence of an angel and became as peaceable as domestic animals. By way of comparison, we cite an instance where the influence of the angel, who is ever present when Mrs. White is in vision, calmed the temper of an unruly, vicious horse. In the fall of 1846, Elder and Mrs. White wished to go from Topsham to Poland, Maine, a distance of about 30 miles. Elder White obtained the use of a partly broken colt and a two-seated market wagon, which was constructed without a dashboard. There was a step across the front of the wagon and an iron step from the shafts. It was necessary that extreme care be taken in driving the colt, for if the lines or anything touched his flanks, he would instantly kick furiously, and he had to be held in continually with a taut rein to keep him from running. The owner of this colt lived in Poland. As Elder White had been used to managing unbroken colts, he thought he would have no serious trouble with this one. Had he known, however, that during its frantic demonstrations it had previously killed two men, one by crushing him against the rocks by the roadside, he might have been less confident. On this occasion, there were four persons in the wagon: Elder White and his wife on the front seat, and Elder Bates and Mr. Israel Damon on the back seat. While Elder White was giving his utmost care to keep the horse under control, Mrs. White was conversing about the truth, when suddenly the power of God came down upon the company, and she was taken off in vision while seated in the wagon. The moment she shouted "Glory!" as she went into vision, the colt stopped perfectly still and dropped his head, looking like a sleepy old horse. At the same time, Mrs. White arose, and with her eyes turned upward, stepped over the front of the wagon, down onto the shafts, with her hand on the colt's haunches. Elder Bates called out to Elder White, "The colt will kick that woman to death." Elder White replied, "The Lord has the colt in charge now. I do not wish to interfere." The colt stood as quietly as an old horse. By the roadside was a bank about 6 feet high, and beyond, next the fence, was a grassy place. Elder Bates said that the bank was steeper than the roof of a house, and that they could not ascend it. Mrs. White, with her eyes still upward, not once looking down, went up the bank as readily as if she was walking up a flight of stairs. She walked back and forth on the grass plot for a few minutes, describing the beauties of the new earth. Then, with her eyes in the same posture, she came down the bank, and walking up to the wagon, stepped upon the step of the shafts, again laying her hand on the colt. She then stepped on the shafts and into the wagon. The moment she sat down upon the seat, she came out of the vision, and that instant the horse, without any indication from the driver, started up, ready to go on his way, but completely tamed. While Mrs. White was out of the wagon, Elder White thought he would test the horse and see if he were really tame. At first, he just touched him with the whip. At other times, the horse would have responded with a kick, but he did not move. Elder White then struck him quite a blow, then harder and still harder. The colt paid no attention whatever to the blows, but seemed as harmless as the lions whose mouths the angel shut the night Daniel spent in their den. "It was a solemn place," said Elder Bates, "and it was evident that the same power that produced the vision, for the time being, subdued the wild nature of the colt." They had no more trouble with the colt in completing the journey. This I have stated as related to me by Elder Bates and White.